This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Greetings and welcome to our lesson today. We're certainly glad you've tuned us in. Now again, if you would like to contact me or would like to re-listen to this program or would like to read my weekly meditation, you might want to get a pencil and a piece of paper out so you can write my website address down at the close of the program. You can also contact me by regular mail if you would like to. And if you'd like to comment on the program or leave prayer requests, that might be the way to go. So if you are interested in contacting me, get a pencil and a piece of paper out, and I'll give you my mailing address and website address at the close of the program. Now, we've been working through the offerings in Leviticus 1 through 8, really. 1 through 5 lists the offerings as the burnt offering and the meal offering or the grain offering, the fellowship or peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. And then when you get into chapters 6, 7, and 8, there are regulations concerning each of those offerings. And we've been showing how that this is how the Old Testament Israelites, as they passed through the wilderness, how they were to worship God. And I have to admit, as I've been studying this with you, that I am extremely glad that I live in New Testament times, rather than in Old Testament times, that I don't have to buy a sheep or a goat or an ox and offer it to the Lord. It is interesting that these offerings, as I've over and over tried to emphasize, did not save, but they were for the saved. And so those who had confidence, trust in Jehovah, they would offer these offerings as a way of worshiping God. Now, it may be that you could look at the Passover, the original Passover, differently. The original Passover in Exodus 12 did save the children of Israel when they applied the blood to the doorposts and lintels of their houses. However, every time they remembered that situation, every time that they carried out the Passover subsequent to that, it did not save. It was simply a way to remember the God who had saved them and to remember that night of great deliverance. I like to look at the Passover because it shows me that there was a time of deliverance for the nation. And while there are many people today who argue that we do not need to know the time of our deliverance personally, I do, and I am glad that I do, because the Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. And it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And I really don't know how you would know for sure you were saved if you didn't remember the event. You don't necessarily have to remember the date, but to remember the event would seem to me to be quite clearly something that you should remember, because if we're saved, we were lost before we were saved, and the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So I remember the day I was saved, and if you don't remember the day you're saved, I leave that between you and God. But I really believe the Bible teaches that there is a time of deliverance, and the Israelites had a time of deliverance. They actually started their calendar over when they were delivered out of Egypt and when that Passover lamb was slain. But now we're in the wilderness. And the Lord is saying, build this tabernacle and build these altars and offer these offerings to me out of a devoted heart. And so these offerings would be much like remembering the Lord today when we take communion. The communion is not something that saves. The Lord's Supper or communion is not something that saves, but it is for the saved. And so the saved, when the Lord says, this do in remembrance of me, the saved do that in remembrance of him. Now, there's many other things we can do to show our love and our worship for the Lord. But when it comes to ceremonies, the children of Israel had these Old Testament ceremonies and these Old Testament feast days that they were to keep. And it was very detailed. And we in the New Testament are really just told to offer our bodies as living sacrifices in Romans chapter 12. And we're told that's a personal holy life that is offered to God as a result of our salvation. And then ceremonially, we come together, as it says in 1 Corinthians 11, The church gathers together to remember the Lord by taking a loaf of bread and a cup of wine as emblems of his body that was given for us, and as an emblem. The wine is the symbolic emblem of the blood that was shed, and this is not something that saves. An unsaved person can do this all day long and they'll still be unsaved. An unsaved person can do this all day long and their sins will never be forgiven. The forgiveness of sins comes through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at the Bible and the question is asked in Acts chapter 16, what must I do to be saved? The answer is not get baptized. The answer is not do good works. The answer is not take the Lord's Supper. The answer is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And if thy household believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, thy household will be saved. And so this message is a message to each of us today, to the church today. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now today I want to read with you from Leviticus chapter 7, having to do with the peace offering. We find that the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow or voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offers the sacrifice, but on the next day the remainder of it also may be eaten. The remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day must be burned with fire. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, nor shall it be imputed to him. It shall be an abomination to him who offers it, and the person who eats of it shall bear guilt. The flesh that touches any unclean thing shall not be eaten, it shall be burned with fire. And as for the clean flesh, all who are clean may eat of it. So as we come to this third sweet savor offering, we would recognize that it is an offering that is for thanksgiving, it is an offering that is for fellowship, and it is called a peace offering. Now, the burnt offering was all for God, and the meal offering speaks of the righteous character of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was a life lived before God. But now we have a life that is lived in fellowship with God, and we can't have fellowship without peace. It is interesting that when we are saved, the first thing we notice is that the burden of sin rolls away, and we have peace with God. I think in Romans 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, we have, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Job even refers to that in the Old Testament when he says, acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. And we not only have peace with God, but in Philippians 4 and verse 7, we're told that if we cast our care upon the Lord and if we think on the right things, the peace of God will fill our hearts and minds, will guard our hearts and minds. So we have peace with God and we have the peace of God. And that's one of the things that the world knows very little about. Right now we're fighting wars again and religious groups are constantly battling, but that is not the way the Lord envisioned New Testament Christians to operate. New Testament Christians were to have peace with God, and that comes first. That is, first we have to be in fellowship with God, and then we should be in fellowship one with another. And, of course, when we say we're in fellowship one with another, we're in fellowship with others who are in fellowship with God. We're definitely not in fellowship with the unsaved. But still, when we have peace with God and the peace of God, I think the scriptures say, inasmuch as it's possible, live at peace with all men. And so peace is something that God wants to give to us. And I know this world won't really enter into true peace until the Prince of Peace comes and sets up a kingdom where he reigns and where sin is being dealt with properly, where righteousness is on the throne. And so we'll never have peace until the Lord comes and sets up his kingdom. But it should be the desire of Christians to live at peace with other Christians, and to the extent that they can, to live at peace with their fellow man. And when you have peace, then it's easy to enjoy fellowship. And I don't think you can really enjoy fellowship with somebody who you are at enmity with. And when we have these frictions within the church and these divisions within the church, then the idea that we're expressing fellowship as we break bread together, for example, is really hypocritical, because the peace has to be there, the reconciliations have to be there in order for the ceremony to make sense. And so as we look at this offering, it's emphasizing the idea of peace, fellowship, and thanksgiving. Now, as we look at this, the one thing I have noticed is that in the peace offering, I've read the section that says that it can't get stale. And I often think about our worship and how that we tend to sort of bank our praise and our worship so that we can use it at an appropriate time. And we use sometimes other people's writings and cliches. And I'm not saying that that's wrong so long as it's fresh. There's nothing new in the Bible, but there's a lot of things that are fresh. And when we come to praise the Lord, whether it be in song or in ceremony, the praise that we give the Lord has to be fresh. It has to be something that we are presently enjoying. And if we are trying to praise the Lord with stale worship, worship that worked a year ago, worship that moved people a year ago, but is not fresh in our hearts and minds today, then it is not going to be something that really honors God. What I'm saying is that there has to be the leading of the Holy Spirit, whether we're singing songs or carrying out ceremonies. There has to be a leading of the Holy Spirit. The song has to be a song that maybe isn't new, but has fresh meaning for us the day we give it out and sing it. The song can't just be a rote part of a program. And the Lord makes it very clear that worship has to be fresh worship. And that fresh worship needs to come from a regenerated heart, a devoted heart that loves the Lord because of the death of the Lord at the cross of Calvary. The person who has trusted the Lord will want to worship the Lord and will want to enjoy fellowship with the Lord and will not want to offer stale worship, but will want to enjoy new things about the Lord that they can offer to the Lord in praise and worship, just as the peace offering was offered in the Old Testament. Now, our Heavenly Father, we do pray for thy blessing on this program. We pray for thy blessing upon all who have listened, and whatever their needs might be, we trust thou wilt meet those needs. We just thank thee for thy Son and for the salvation that he has provided for us at such great cost. We thank thee for thy love in our Savior's name. Amen. Now, our address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.faithweb.com, bdcministries.faithweb.com, and we do thank you for listening.